I want to first read through the passage of Scripture and then see how well we can reconstruct the story itself, and then we'll take a deeper look at it. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, or reap, or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? And who of you, by worrying, can add one single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that even Solomon, in all his splendor, was not dressed like one of these. If this is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall I eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble as of its own. Well, it's clear in this passage there are two basic, I would call them presuppositions. They suppose something that the reader is supposed to already get. Two essential realities. And the first reality is that there is a physical world and there is a spiritual world. Okay? It implies that. There's a physical world and a spiritual world. I think the second implication of the passage, if we could just get these things, oh my, is that there is a God who loves me. Pretty basic stuff. There's not a lot of figurative language here. We are invited to step into nature and observe something in nature, and he makes the connection between what we see in nature and the care of God. But it's not tough going here to understand the meaning of the text. It's not that difficult. If you, however, take away those two assumptions from the text, you have a problem. If you either take away we live in a physical and a spiritual world, away from the teaching of the text, then basically what Jesus is saying, it doesn't make much sense. If it's just a physical world, it doesn't make much sense if you take away the idea that there is a God who cares and loves us. Just wanted to see, I think I've got a multimedia. If you can catch up with me, just flash it up there and I'll... This is the day of our media issues. I think I probably contributed to them. What's that? Oh, here we are. We're right at the beginning of the message. So there's the message. That's a picture I took. It's kind of an odd little picture. It looks like those flowers have little mouths, doesn't it? And somebody thought, are they worried? And I thought, well, maybe they're a choir. You see the ears sticking out like this? and the top hat and the little mouth there. When I took the picture, I didn't even see this, but somebody else pointed it out when they got the picture up close. So I am assuming, because they're part of our story, they're going to teach us something about our relationship with God. So let's go to the next picture, if you would. And the first thing that we learn in this passage is where we practice trust. Now, if you back up to verses 19 through 24, we spent a lot of time there where Jesus talked about us not trying to serve two masters, money or God. I found it kind of ironic, kind of interesting, that the issue Jesus takes up in those verses about being too self-absorbed with those things, money, has on our dollar bill, "In God we trust." You know, that there are times when we don't live it that way. Wouldn't it be interesting if whenever we pull a dollar out of our wallet or purse and we flip it over and look at that, we remember where we're supposed to trust. It would be a tactile, visual reminder about where our trust is supposed to be. In this passage, there is a shift from what directs our lives in those verses that we see there. You cannot serve God and money, is the way Jesus kind of ended that paragraph. Let's go to the next slide. And so we move to trust, a shift from what diminishes our lives, which is worry. "Therefore I tell you, do not worry." The word translated worry here appears six times, three times as a prohibition, or we are not to do something. It comes from the Greek word merimna, and it means to draw in different directions or to distract, producing anxious care. Doesn't worry feel that way? You're drawn in different directions? Drawn in different directions. This word is used when Mary and Martha were serving a dinner, and Mary sat down at Jesus' feet. This is in Luke's gospel, and listened to him, and Martha was distracted and worried about getting the meal on and wanting to sit there in Jesus' presence. And Jesus says to Martha, "She has chosen the best thing. That is to be here with me." Distraction is kind of the characteristic of whether or not we're worrying, moving between this and that. This and that. Back and forth. From that place where we have a good, healthy view of the circumstances, to worry about all the what ifs. What if this happened? What if this happened? What if this happened? Oh, let's come back to reality. You kind of force yourself back to reality. And then, but what if? What if? What if? This is the essential characteristic of worry. It's interesting, Jesus uses this term in the present tense. And remember, it's a prohibition. It's in the present tense. It's also in an imperative mood. Imperative means stop doing this. Don't do this. It was in the present tense, so you could read this way. You need to stop this habit of worrying. This habit of distracted worrying. And we often think, "Oh, that's great for you to say." But you don't know. Let's fill in the blanks. But you don't know what that seems to kind of justify my worrying. But you don't know what really happened. Is that what's going to happen? What's that? You don't know what I'm going through. You don't know how poor I am. You don't know how scared I am. You don't know my troubles. Okay, now, this was a dialogue. Who was it? It was Jesus saying, stop that. And then we're saying, easy for you to say, and then we give all these solutions. And that is the essence of merimna. To be distracted and to go back and forth and back and forth and back and forth and not be grounded in our relationship with God. But he says, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or your body, what you will wear. The next idea or thought that we get is this idea. There is a shift about the meaning of our lives. And it comes to us in a question in verse 25. Is not life more important than food and the body more important than clothes? Okay. What's the answer? Yes. Of course it is. Yes, it's more important. Do we live as if it's so? Not always. It is so interesting. If we go back to some of those two questions that I talked about, you know, if my heart is utterly convinced that there is a spiritual realm, which there is implied in this, and that it far outweighs the physical realm in terms of its longevity and priority, then it would seem that I would spend a lot less time asking the questions, what am I going to eat? What am I going to drink? What will I wear for my clothing? And here it's coming down to the very basics of life. These people in Jesus' day often did live from hand to mouth. It was subsistence living. And we may not face that today, but you can fill in the blanks pretty quickly, can't you? From your own life, about the things that worry you, the basic things that distract you. You can just fill them in. And it diminishes our experience of life. That's what worry does. It diminishes our life in so many, many ways. If you could advance that for me, thank you. So he gives us some reflections that help us trust. And he calls to mind the birds of the air. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Now, this is a fun time of year for me. I can walk right out of this door out front. I can hear robins and sparrows, and I can see osprey and woodpeckers, and pretty soon the doves will be here and the finches will be here. There are hawks, and there are not far from here, red-winged blackbirds. Do you hear them when you walk out? Do you ever just stop? That's good. That's really good. Because I imagine out on this hillside, there were probably birds doing that very thing. Jesus just points to the illustration right in front of them. Here they are, flitting all around. The birds of the air. Look how your Father cares for them. He feeds them. And then he talks about the value of your life, asking another question. Are you not much more valuable than they? The answer? What would it be like if we lived that way? What might that look like if we lived with that sense? I am valued by God, highly valued. Would it change your worry, knowing that you are highly valued? I think so. Probably what we worry about at times is if we are somehow out from the gaze of God, as if God doesn't care about these circumstances that I'm going through. That's the conclusion that we make. So we are valued by God. And then we find this next thing, the futility of worry. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? It's a fascinating question. It's a rhetorical question, sure. But it helps us look at the futility of worry. We have phrases for this. You can worry yourself sick, right? You can worry yourself to death. You can do those things. But you can't add a bit. You can't add an hour to your lifespan by doing so. That means it's absolutely useless activity. This frenetic experience between trust and worry and what is now and what's directly in front of me that I need to do, that I have to do today, and what could happen. Worry over that. It's futile. And then he gives us another illustration, the lilies of the field. And I just thought I would go through a quick bunch of pictures. Now I mentioned that there are birds right outside my front door here. These are birds that were out front my front door in Malawi. And Jesus meant for our lives to slow down long enough so that we could take in a truth about God. What is the basic idea here? Look at the birds of the air. What's the basic idea that we're supposed to get? God takes care of them, and he will take care of us. So just enjoy with me some of his creation and think about that truth. Now let's think about the lilies of the field. Take it in. If he will take care of them, he will take care of us as well. The lilies of the field. See how they grow. And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his glory was dressed like one of these. The lilies of the field is a, we often in our, tendency to kind of quantify or qualify every little thing, including flowers. It's probably the wildflowers is what he's pointing to. And again, remember, they're sitting out on a hill. It could be springtime. It could be a time where flowers are blooming. And if God clothes them, will he not much more clothe you? Now again, I would that you would think, what is it that tends to get me into this snit, mental snit, where I go back and forth and back and forth? It may not be the clothing, but there are things in my life that do that. This points out to us the effect of that kind of worry, and I see it here in this next line from our text. The effect of worry is something that's happening to us in our relationship with God. Jesus puts his finger right on it right here. He says, "Oh, you of little faith." The effect of distracted worry means that our faith will stay small. We're meant to live in the context of trust, deepening, ever deepening trust in our Lord. So those are some reflections that help us begin to reflect more deeply on the issue of trust. If you'd move that on then, Matt. So far, let's do some reflecting here. What do you think this story tells you about God, the nature of God? What do you see in our text? He knows. He knows and he will provide. He cares. What's that? He loves his creation. Sure. He's in control. What's that? You learn about his faithful love for us. The one thing I heard over here, he cares. So sometimes we think he knows. Sometimes we're not sure he cares. Because if he cared, then, and that's where we get into worry. Back and forth and back and forth. Okay, what does it teach us about God? Or about humans? We worry. He had to repeat it 3 times as a command. Right? We do tend to care about things that aren't all that important. Have you seen anything new so far in this passage? Yes?
You said one of our excuses for worrying is that you don't know what I'm going through. This is God talking and he knows everything. So we don't have that excuse.
Okay. He knows. He knows. He knows what we're going through. Do you have a question about anything so far?
Why do we still do it?
Given all these things, why do we still do it? We are not. We are part of the human condition, aren't we? And Jesus speaks to the human condition here. He does. And you know what? I will need you to remind me about these truths, just as I am reminding you today. And that will help me do this less. But I need you. I really need you to help me so that I don't fall into this, because it is a patterned way of life. It's a patterned way of life. Dads send their daughters off to college, and are your tires aired up? Drive safe! Like, really? On and on and on and on and on and on and on. Do you have your seatbelt on? Huh, I've heard that one before. Anything that, let's take a quick look at this. How to focus our trust. We've already started in this area as we discuss some of these things. Out of the next few verses, would you just take a quick look at them? What do you see there that would help us focus our trust? What do you see there that would help focus our trust in a better way? To seek the kingdom of God. Okay? Stop and look at creation. That's an excellent thing to do. Here you have ready-made reminders of God's provision and care. So don't miss the opportunity to feed your faith by doing just that. Okay. That's kind of living in the moment, isn't it? Stop focusing on what's there, what isn't there, and focus on what is there, but what you do have. Okay? One of the things I see here is disciplining our thoughts and words. So do not worry, saying's a behavior, right? Okay? Saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? That's a behavior. What's that? Don't worry about it. Okay? There's the idea of prudence. That's good. Being attentive to our reality and doing our best to plan what we need to do, plan in our lives. But when you get into the area of anxious worry, then you've crossed a line. So in a way, if we built kind of some boundaries in Europe, or even where I grew up in Colorado, old orchards are bounded by rock walls. And so if you could imagine, say, I'm going to boundary this. I'm not going to go over there where I am engaged in anxious worry. I can see over the wall. I see what I need to give attention to, but I'm not going there. I'm not going to spend my time over there on the other side of the wall. Just one way of beginning to think about how to boundary or to discipline our thoughts and behaviors. Another thing is I reflected about the birds. Now, birds are very interesting. I don't notice them being particularly nervous. I see them being busy. And they have a pace that's, some of them, quite different than my pace. But for them, it's it's normal to them. They just go about what they're supposed to go about doing. Well, there's another way of boundarying our thoughts. Go about doing what we're supposed to be doing, but not at a frenetic pace. I see another great idea here. It says, directing our lives in countercultural ways. It says, for the pagans run after all of these things. The word pagan is often translated Gentile. Okay, Gentiles who don't own this Father God that's come to us and spoken through his prophets in the Old Testament and is now speaking through his Son, Jesus Christ. Those who are outside that company, that they're just doing what human beings do normally. And it's not to be so for you. This is what people who don't have the knowledge of a heavenly Father who loves and cares and provides for them do. And there are times this, in a concrete way, will mean that we live counterculture. There will be things we say no to because they are not necessary to our life. There are things, and in the accumulation of things, you know how it is. Every commercial is aimed at creating psychological dissatisfaction with what you have, so that you'll get the next one. We don't have to buy into that. Some things will be just fine and good enough. And that choice will keep us from making poor investments and ruining our budgets. Simple. You don't worry when you're living within your means. Counterculture. Sometimes it will mean that we are counterculture. If you could advance that next. Centering our lives on the present care of God. Your Heavenly Father knows that you need them. These basic things, whatever it is in your life. Next slide, please. And then pursuing God's will and ways instead of worrying. I think, love this verse, but I think seldom see it as the antidote to worry. But seek first his kingdom. That means you want what the king wants. And you want to do and live in ways that the king wants. It's the antidote to worry. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So, when it comes to this back and forth, probably some of the things that we are back and forth about is, I really want to live as a son and a daughter of the great high king. I want to do and be what God wants me to do and be. And then there are these things that keep coming up. And these things distract us from that basic decision. Note what it is that, yes? That's wonderful. To go, to do, and be all that God wants us to be. So we center our thoughts on his care. We pursue God's will and ways instead of worrying. That keeps our minds focused. What is his will and what are his ways? To pursue God's will, and let's go ahead to the next one. Learning to live in day-tight compartments. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Okay? I love the idea of day-tight compartments. It was coined some time ago. I think Dale Carnegie talked about it in his little book, How to Stop Worrying and Start Living. The idea is that we live in the present day rather than worrying about what happened and being frustrated over that or worrying about the future. We live in the present day. That's where our focus is to be directed. Now, when it comes to this activity where your mind goes back and forth and back and forth, it's saying, keep it in today. This is the only time that you can do anything about. Boundary those thoughts that come from the past or speak in the future or come from the future. If you will, build your own secret garden in the present and live there with your king. And finally, this idea I see in our text. It goes to what has already been mentioned here. It's to remember that he knows and he cares and he is walking with you through each day. Now, this may seem a little odd. The text that I see here, this last sentence in our text, reads, each day has enough trouble of its own. Who said it? Jesus. I think he was acquainted with a part of the human condition when he said this. I think he understood that. Each day has enough trouble of its own. My guess is he was, as the scripture says, tempted in all things like we. So he understands this. He knows, he cares, and he's walking with you through each day. Would you join me in prayer? We'll have somebody come by and pick up the friendship and worship cards here in a moment. As you leave, if you could pass them to the center aisle, we'll close with this prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you for your wisdom that speaks to our hearts about how we manage our days and sometimes don't manage them very well. Thank you that you care and that you're here for us. For those whose hearts have been full of worry, I pray your grace and a gift to begin to entrust to you those things that cause such distraction. Help us as we turn our hearts and minds to you, to behold you and your loveliness, to believe that you're present, and to live as if you care. We ask this in your name. Amen.